Chronicles. And in the hymn we have thought of the glory of the Lord. And I'd like to suggest that we read chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we will also have a little study of chapter 4. But we'll read chapter 5. And all the work was finished that Solomon made for the house of Jehovah. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all the vessels he put among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the princes of the fathers of the children of Israel, to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast, that of the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests, the Levites, brought them up. And King Solomon and all the assembly of Israel that were assembled to him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of Jehovah to its place, into the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim stretched forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and its staves above. And the staves were long, so that the ends of the staves were seen outside the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there they are to this day. There was nothing in the ark, save the two tables which Moses put there at Horeb, when Jehovah made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were hallowed without observing the courses, and the Levites, the singers, all they of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, clad in byssus, with cymbals and lutes and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one voice to be heard in praising and thanking Jehovah, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever, that then the house of Jehovah, was filled with a cloud. And the priests could not stand to do their service because of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house of God. So far the reading of the scriptures. You understand, beloved, that we are on holy ground in this chapter. And the subject in itself, the glory of the Lord, would be really worthwhile to study. I have noticed in reading these two chapters, tonight we read only chapter 5 together, but in preparing this, I have seen there are so many themes that the Holy Spirit touches upon which are worthwhile to elaborate, but we cannot do that in one evening, of course. So sometimes I will just hint at a theme, and perhaps you can take notes and work it out on your own. We have much ground to cover, and I would like to link this with some general thoughts about the temple. In going through the subject, the house of God in the Bible, I was really struck to see how prominent that thought is in the books of Chronicles, especially in the second book where we are now. The house of God in the Old Testament. And of course, which is an illustration of the house of God in the New Testament, and we have mentioned that already several times. What I would like to underline, especially, I think we have noticed that the last time, the tabernacle was in connection with the wilderness. And there are great differences. There is parallel. The parallel is God dwells with his people, and his people dwell with him. But then there is the emphasis on rest, restful condition. Then there is also, according to Kings, provision for the priests. There were rooms even built for the priests. It was already wonderful that the Israelites would come up three times a year, the three special feasts, to serve the Lord there. But the priests, some of the priests were there all the time. There were rooms. We don't know exactly whether these rooms were only for the serving priests and that they could stay overnight there. We have no further details about that. But we can learn a lesson from this. Desire to be found in the presence of the Lord. Is that your desire? To be found in the presence of the Lord? I would think of Psalm 27, verse 4. David says that this was his great desire, to be found in the presence of the Lord all the day, to inquire his beauty, his glory. We are thinking about his glory, his beauty. That is what God wants for each one of us, that we will be found in his presence. You can be found in the presence of the Lord even at your job or in the family when you are doing certain things. Do we realize the presence of the Lord? So that is an important theme. And then that God would have us with him on his conditions. And then we have seen in the first book already great prominence to the singers. That was a new element that was added by David. You don't find in connection with the tabernacle. And we have talked a little bit about the cherubim, and we have read again about the cherubim. Cherubim are not just simply angels, but the cherubim are holy beings that represent the glory of God, that maintain the glory of God. From Genesis 3 to Revelation, you find the cherubim. And they really represent God. We don't know much about angelic beings, but sometimes we have the impression they are angels. Sometimes, like from Revelation, we see they are very close to the Godhead. So we don't know exactly how, but they represent the glory of God. And great emphasis is on the glory of God, as we had in our hymn. So the cherubim, they watch over the glory of God. They protect the glory of God. They maintain the glory of God, but they also are there to protect the people. On God's behalf, the cherubim would confirm that God is there and that he rests there with his people. So the cherubim, that would be another topic to study in the scriptures. Now I'd like to refer to the difference between Kings and Chronicles. In the book of Kings, the emphasis on dwelling, either in connection with the millennium, if you follow the prophetic line, or in connection with the application to us, the emphasis on dwelling. Whereas in Chronicles, the emphasis is on access, that we have access to be in God's presence. Therefore, also the burnt offering is very prominent in Chronicles and worship. So that is not that the one is against the other or contradicts the other. They are two lines that are developed. You find both of them together in Ezekiel. And of course, we need both of them. We need to underline the thought of the dwelling place, but then also the thought of access and worship. And in connection with this, we see the glory of the Lord was revealed. We have seen then that when we studied the tabernacle, it was to reveal the glory of God. There is where God dwelt. There was his glory found among his people. So these are a few thoughts, and I would like to mention a few more things. If you want to take some notes, you can think about the materials of which the ark was built. The temple was built. We have found stones, the stones that were hewn from the mountains in Lebanon. And much could be said about that, but you think of just a few verses in John 1, when the Lord Jesus meets Simon, son of Jonah. He calls him Cephas, or Peter in the Greek. And he is a piece of the rock. We find more about it in Matthew 16. So I mentioned this in connection with the stones. The stones have to do with what God has prepared for himself, and we are living stones connected with the living stone. Again, that is a line, a topic that you could pursue in the scriptures. So we are part of God's building. And according to 1 Peter, we are also the company that dwells in the building. We are priestly sons in the presence of God. Well, that's what you find in Chronicles also. You find the priests in the presence of God. There where the glory dwells, there they are found. A priestly company in the house. But you see, as believers, we are also stones. We are part of the house. We form the house. And we are the house, in that sense, those who dwell there with God. Another point you might pursue in your studies, we find at least four different cloths, like byssus, or I'm not sure whether I can find it back right away, but there are several mentioned in connection with the veil in chapter 3, verse 14. Purple, blue, crimson, and byssus. We found them in Exodus 26 when we studied the tabernacle. the clause would speak again of features we find worked out in the life of the Lord Jesus, as we find in the four Gospels. And again, I cannot now elaborate on these things, but you mark it down. And now the wonderful thing is that God wants us to be close with Christ. And so we see also in connection with the dwelling place of God, that today we are God's dwelling place. And the features we see in Christ. You remember I mentioned last time there are seven temples in the Bible, five literal temples, but then also the Lord Jesus was the temple, and now we as believers are the temple. And in connection with this dwelling place, these four different clauses that play an important role. As the glory of God was displayed in the Lord Jesus in his life, more glory is seen now in these different clothes in us. We are clothed with the new man, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. So you think about it, that's a different way, but it is also linked with the tabernacle. And then we see much emphasis on the wood, especially when you read Kings. And the wood is also mentioned when the second temple was built in the days of recovery in the book of Ezra. With the wood, you think of a tree, the fruit of the earth, like the Lord Jesus, the fruit of the earth. He was a man like you and me, except for sin apart. But he grew here on this earth. Luke 2 shows that very clearly in other scriptures. And so he was the fruit of this earth. But he drew his resources from God. You find it in Isaiah 53, how all his resources were in God, and God nourished him. Well, that is what God wants to do with you and me. He wants us to be trees, grow for him, become mature. And then God can use these trees as wood for his temple. God wants to use you and me for his temple. Wood. So there, the emphasis on formation, the emphasis on growth, on maturity. Okay, you think about it. I can just hint a few points. Then we come to the metals. You find these different metals. The gold, speaking of the glory of God. The silver, that speaks of the redemption. Now, great emphasis is on the brass. We will see that later on. The brass, which speaks of God's righteousness and holiness maintained in practice, in our practice, in our daily lives. So the brass we will see in connection with the altar. In connection with the Lord Jesus, everything answered to the holiness of God, but in a practical way, not only positionally, but in a very practical way in his walk. And that is what the Lord has in mind for you and me, that the brass should be seen in our lives. The righteousness and the holiness of God will be maintained practically in our walk. There are four metals. Also the iron is mentioned in Kings. So there we have also the idea of what is universal, like the four cloths. And so you think about it. Number four in scriptures has to do with what is universal. And so the temple of God is now an illustration of what the temple of God is in the New Testament. Ephesians 2 speaks of the universal building. There's one house. And it has a universal dimension. You can think about it. Then I want to mention the great builder. Solomon here built all these things. He made all these things. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus, who is the great builder. We find in 1 Corinthians that Paul was a master builder. But God was working through him. And today, may I say it, God wants to work through you and me. Of course, we are not like the Apostle Paul, who laid the foundation. But we are also builders, and we are reminded that it's very important how we build on the foundation. Are we builders? Learn from the master builder. Learn from the great builder, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 16. God also is the great architect. I don't know whether there are here architects among us, people going to study architecture. Think of God as the great architect. He has given the plans through his spirit to David, as we have seen in 1 Chronicles. But God is also the great builder, and he builds through Solomon. He builds through the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 16? I will build my assembly. So it's not too much if we say that Solomon is here a type of the Lord Jesus as the great builder. So you can think about these things. These are important issues which have to be studied in connection with the temple. Now, a few thoughts about chapter 4. We did not read this, but I want to link this also with the right foundation. We have seen it was on Mount Moriah the last time, chapter 3. That is the foundation that God found in connection with the sacrifice, as typified in Isaac, in connection with resurrection. And I want to repeat that because God's building also today is on the basis of resurrection, is on the basis of a new order of things that God has introduced through the Lord Jesus in resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4 right away speaks about it. There you see the power of God in the resurrection, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There you see the glory of God. And there is this, the basis of this new order of things. That is the foundation. Not on the first order of man. Then everything would fail again. Now God builds on a new basis, a new foundation. So keep that also in mind, please. Now we come to chapter 4, verse 1, the altar. Chapter 3, we have seen a few details about the temple itself, about the pillars also. Wonderful details, but I cannot repeat them now. Now I want to speak about the brazen altar. And the altar has to do with approach, as I said. The altar is not found in 1 Kings, because there the emphasis is on dwelling. But here the altar is mentioned. And many things are mentioned in connection with the what was outside, what was in the tabernacle, in the courtyard, what was outside the main building of the temple. The altar is found. And now I want you to notice the dimensions of the altar in chapter 4, verse 1. 20 by 20 cubits. That is exactly the same dimensions of the Holy of Holies. In chapter 3, we have seen that. The dimension of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, called sometimes the oracle. 20 by 20 cubits. I find that so striking. There is a parallel, there is a link between what is outside, what the Lord Jesus did as the true altar, what he did as the sacrifice on the altar, and what is inside in the presence of God. There is an intimate link between both ideas. And so it is today with us as well. The brazen altar should function in connection with the holy place. And as you know, the blood was presented in the holy place. So I just want you to think about it, the connection between the Holy of Holies and the altar. The altar is the basis of everything for approach, that we could draw near to God. But perhaps I could say one more thing about the altar. The altar was the place where the sacrifice was brought. In Hebrew, you can see that even much better. The word for sacrifice and the word for altar is very intimately connected. The same root word. And so this would speak of the sacrifice that God has given. What sacrifice did God give? He gave his own son. There we see the extent of the love of God. And I say it also to all the children and young people, think about the love of God. God gave his own son. Isn't that a great sacrifice? We have seen that already in connection with Moriah, in connection with Abraham's sacrifice. So I want you to think about the love of God as he gave the greatest sacrifice. And then we see how Paul says in Galatians 2, for example, that the Lord Jesus gave himself for me. That is the sacrificial love we see in the Lord Jesus. So the Father gave his son, God gave his son, and the Lord Jesus gave himself. That was a supreme sacrifice. We see the love of God also in different ways displayed, of course. But in connection with the altar, we would say this, the emphasis on the sacrifice. And that is the basis then also that we can come into God's presence. And therefore, I underlined this, the same dimensions are there. Now I want to go on a little bit and speak about the sea in verse 2 and following verses. Why was the sea there? It was for purification. And we see in connection with this, the priests, you know, had to wash themselves in according to verse 6. And so in order to enter the holy place, they had to pass the sea. They had to be purified practically. We have seen that also in the book of Exodus a little bit. But now I would like to refer to Revelation 4, the sea of crystal, or how is it called in Revelation 4? The glass, yeah. It's like crystal. So it's the same idea. But when we will be in heaven, we'll be in the presence of God, and then the sea is like crystal. We'll always practically be exactly according to God's thoughts, always pure. But here on earth, we need to go through purification all the time to be found in the presence of God. So the main thought is here, emphasis on purification. And in that context, it is remarkable how prominent the oxen are here. The oxen you find in verse 3 as knops, as First Kings speaks about knops. But here it speaks about oxen. The head of oxen were around the sea, the molten sea. 10 in a cubit, according to verse 3. And according to verse 2, there were 30 cubits circumference. So that means 10 times 30, 300 oxen. or at least the heads of oxen. And then they were fit in two rows. So perhaps there were even 600. I'm not sure about how we should read this. Either 300 and then divided in two rows, so one higher and then the next lower, then the next higher again, and like this, or whether there were two rows of 300. But you understand there is great emphasis on the oxen which speak of service. As we find in the book of in Mark's Gospel, the Lord is the great servant. Well, here the priests are going to serve in the presence of God. We are priests. We are servants. Do you realize that? We are servants. And we need the purification of the sea there to be found in the presence of God, to be able to serve in his presence. We find the oxen also in Revelation 4 as the living creatures, part of the living creatures. You can find them back in Ezekiel 1. So they are found there in connection with this excess to be found in the presence of God. But here, of course, the emphasis is on what we find in connection with oxen, stability, service, going on in service, going on in service. Well, in order to go on in service, we need to be purified. So they are inseparably connected with the molten sea, as verse 3 at the end shows, cast together with the sea. And then you have 12 oxen in verse 4. The 12 oxen speak of administration, as you find in scriptures in many places. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 oxen here. So this underlines the service again and again, universal, four different directions. North, in scriptures, speaks of place of judgment. The west, God's sovereign grace. South, connected with blessing. The east, the light, the sun that comes from the east. In these four different directions, they are placed. So it underlines again the idea of what is universal. So every believer on earth, whether here in Toronto or in Asia or in South Africa, all believers need to apply the same principles. And then verse 5, the sea was a hand breadth thick. So you can again see the link with service, but also, as I mentioned earlier, stability, what is hold. In order to practically serve as servants, the hand, we need the sea, as we find in this scripture. And then I want you to see what it says here. It's brim, like the work of the brim of a cup. I find that beautiful. The word brim really literally means lip, and the lip we connect with speaking. The hand with service, and the lip with speaking. And then the lip or the brim was like a cup. Now the cup, if you study that in scripture, you see is connected with blessing. We have the cup of blessing in 1 Corinthians 10. Many places we find fullness of blessing connected with a cup. I cannot give all the references now. Secondly, with the wrath of God. So if we refuse God's principles, we expose ourselves to the wrath of God. It doesn't mean eternal damnation for a believer, of course, but the principle is there. The cup either speaks of blessing or of wrath. And then notice, lily blossoms. It's very beautiful to see how the sea here is connected with lily. The lily speaks of purity in Scripture, speaks of freshness. Well, that is what God wants in our lives. He wants this purity, as we mentioned earlier already, purification, but he wants this freshness also. Are we fresh believers? Are we new? Are we vibrant believers for the Lord? Fresh in zeal for him? It's a challenging thought for each one of us. Now, if you study verse 5, at the end of verse 5, the capacity was 3,000 baths. So I don't want to go into too many details, but several verses here compared with Kings may cause problems. But there is always an answer to these seeming contradictions. And then we come to the 10 lavers mentioned in verse 6. 10, responsibility. And then the lavers, they were used for the priestly service, that the burnt offering, I mentioned earlier, burnt offering is really very prominent in Chronicles, that it would be rinsed, as we've seen in Leviticus 1. The burnt offering was rinsed. So the word of God is applied to the burnt offering to see whether it is really, whether it stands the test. And so if we come with sacrifices also to the Lord, our burnt offerings, they have to stand the test of the holiness of God, the word of God. So you can think about it. There are many things, of course. We have to go on now. Verse 7 speaks of the candlestick. That's not the light of the world here. Here's the light inside the holy place. But again, 10 candlesticks. So what is here in the temple is Much more compared with what we have in the tabernacle. One candlestick there, 10 here. Also 10 tables. We don't know exactly how this was, whether one bread was on one table, but then there were 12 showbread. There were, in Leviticus 24, we see how the showbread were made and prepared. So I don't know whether these tables were for the priests to eat on these tables, but we may think of exercise. There's light, 10 candlesticks. There are 10 tables to eat in the presence of God. Let's think about that. And then there is great increase. There were 300 bowls. The bowls there speak of fellowship. God wants to have fellowship with you and me. In the light, there were golden bowls made of gold, entering to the holiness of God, the glory of God. So we are in the light to have fellowship with God. Think of 1 John 1, several verses there, speaking of the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. And then we see in verse 9, he made the court of the priests, and then he set the sea on the right side eastward, so that it's in connection with the light, against the south, place of favor and blessing. And then we see how Urim ended doing the work. There is emphasis on completion. What Solomon started, he completed. That we find several times. And that's a wonderful thought. That's also a great challenge for us. If we start something for the work of for God, are we going to complete it? God wants us to complete the things, not just throw it away after a while. There's completion. And then we have already noticed the house of God is the central theme. We find again the two pillars we found already in chapter 3. So we just ask attention now for verse 16. All these brazen materials were prepared in verse 17. Verse 16 says, of bright brass. So the brass in Scripture speaks of practical holiness and righteousness. But then notice where they were prepared in verse 17. In the Jordan Valley, the plain of Jordan, the river that speaks of death, of the death of the Lord Jesus. In the book of Joshua, we have much more detail about it. In the clay ground, they prepared molds for all these things, all these materials. And so the clay was very suitable to form molds, and then they could form these vessels. And that reminds us also of God's dealings with us. He wants to form us like clay. He's the great potter. He wants to form us. And that goes through a process of formation, as we find in the New Testament in many, many scriptures. But it is in connection with the River Jordan. We enter experimentally in the death of the Lord. And secondly, Zeridata or Zeratan, as in 1 Kings, Zeratan means their distress. God uses the distress of the Lord's people, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, to form us. So this is very practical. You think about it. We have much more information about it in the New Testament, of course. And then verse 19 speaks about the golden vessels in the house. All the things that were placed inside the house were made of gold. Here we have the golden altar. Again, this has to do with access. As I mentioned earlier, great emphasis on access. And the tables, of course, were of gold. The candlesticks of pure gold. Again, the emphasis on purity. And also there are mentioned flowers at verse 21. Flowers in connection with the candlesticks. I mentioned already the need to be fresh, like the lily. But here the flower speaks of fruit. In the New Testament, we are compared with fruit of light in Ephesians, I think it is. Are we really flowers for God? Fruit of light? Now notice here, I want to underline Solomon's leadership in two ways. First of all, in bringing all the things in the temple. All the treasures that his father had dedicated. He brought all these things. And we've seen in 1 Chronicles about these treasures and about David's desire. In his afflictions, he had collected these things. In his prosperity, he had collected things. Many lessons for us also. God uses prosperity, he uses afflictions, that we would accumulate treasures for the house of God. And the silver is mentioned, the gold is mentioned, the vessels is mentioned. And he put them among the treasures of the house of God. Did you know that we also can prepare treasures for the house of God and add to the treasures of the house of God, have contributions? Do we really have spiritual contributions? Of course, not that we come as a literal golden vessel or a silver vessel, but God wants now contributions from the believers, contributions that answer to His holiness and His glory. The silver, the gold, and that are treasures. I think what God has formed in the believers today will keep its value for the whole eternity. We will be in the house of God also in eternity. And so we will have much to think about. These treasures, God wants to have them in His house. So let us be available that God can use us as treasures for His house. Then in verse 2, the second example of Solomon's leadership is that he assembled the elders of Israel. And now it was in view of the ark to be brought to the temple. There is a reference here in verse 2 of what David had done in the past. To bring up the ark. David had brought up the ark to Zion. Zion speaks of God's sovereign grace, speaks of David's victory. He had conquered Zion from the enemy. There is where he brought the ark, a sign of his victory. And the Lord, he introduced the Lord into that. And that, in a sense, ended the line of the needs of the people. What I want you to think about is this. God provides in the need of his people, keeping them in the wilderness journey, bringing them into the land of promise. And you have seen the temple is very prominent in connection with the land. And so God provides in all the needs of his people. He brings them to victory, as we find in Zion. But it doesn't stop there. The next line is, and I really want you to think about it. Now the ark is taken from Zion and brought to the temple. Now we move on the line, may I say this way, of what God needs. Now we move on the line of what is for God. So just think of these two lines. On the one hand, God provides our needs. He brings us then in his presence in Zion. But now he wants us to move on the line of what is for him. And in that connection, we will see the glory of God in the end of this chapter. So I'll ask your attention to go over these verses now from verse 2, at the end of verse 2, verse 3, all the men of Israel assembled themselves. So this was real spiritual leadership, that Solomon could exercise these leaders in this direction, that he would follow him in this way. And then notice, it was at the feast. What was that? In verse 3 it says, at the feast. Comparing with 1 Kings, we know that there is a considerable lapse of time between the moment that the temple was completed, the building procedures were completed, and the moment of dedication, which starts here. This was at the feast, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. I mentioned earlier there were three feasts that the man in Israel, would go up to Jerusalem. The three feasts. The feast, and they are all connected with the harvest. The first fruit, that was in connection with Passover and Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and then the third feast was the first fruit, speaking of resurrection. The other feast where they came was the Feast of Pentecost, also in connection with harvest, as we find in the book of Ruth and elsewhere. But this was at the end of all the ingathering, of when all the fruit had been ingathered, all the harvest was complete. Then there was this Feast of the Tabernacle. And that is great emphasis. God wants his people to dwell in the land of his promise. I cannot speak now much about the land of God's promise, but what that means for us, you think about it. All the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus are for you and me, available to you and me. And God wants us to acquire these blessings, to be occupied with these blessings, to live in the land, and to work the harvest, to cultivate the field, as it were, to produce fruit for God, and then bring it in his presence to the temple there. Now the seventh month completed these seven high feasts, the appointed times of Leviticus 23, the three feasts of harvest, as I mentioned. This is the last one, the great one. And in John 7 we find then a special day, the great day of the feast, the eighth day was a very special day, we find in John 7. Now here the seventh month, number seven, speaks of perfection, of completion. The old name of this month was Ethanim, that means strength, or also perpetuity, what goes on for God. And here, this seventh month, this really highlight of the history, there is now the dedication of the temple. There is where Solomon brings now all these vessels. And so I want you to understand this. Now they go on the line of God's purpose. They go on the line of what is for the heart of God. Even Zion, you can connect with the needs of the people, the need to conquer the land, even the greatest enemy there, as David did, to conquer Zion. That was still in connection with the needs of the people. But now they move on the line of what is entirely for God. Shall we move with them? It's really important for us to realize this point. Are we on the line of what is for God? So then we see in verse 6 how they sacrificed many sacrifices. These have had the character of peace offerings. And then in verse 7, the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah to its place. Here were the priests, as you remember, there was a special order priest that carried the Ark through the wilderness and also in the land. You can see that in many different places. And they are referred to in Psalm 132, where we find David's desire to prepare a place for the Lord. Do you see that, the connection? David had in his heart to prepare a place for the Lord. For David, the ark was prominent. We've seen that in 1 Chronicles already. So Solomon is moving now on the line of that initial exercise. What is for God? A place for God. And now the ark is brought there. The ark is the very center of this whole worship system, if I may use that word. And he brings it where? Into the oracle of the house. The oracle, as we can compare with other places, we understand it is the holy place, the holy of holiest. Not only the holy place, but the priest could serve. But the Holy of Holies, where the Ark was supposed to stand, under the cherubim. I mentioned the last time, the two gigantic cherubim made from olive wood and then covered with gold, they watched over this whole procedure, watched over the service. But then the Ark itself had also two cherubim on it, and they watched on the blood that was presented on the Ark. But they are brought now into the oracle. And I like that expression, because the word oracle speaks of God, that God speaks. When you read Exodus 40, we see also the glory of God came then into the tabernacle. And in Leviticus 1 verse 1, God, the Lord spoke to Moses. That is the place where God speaks. That's wonderful. Now, can I ask you a question? Are we found in the presence of God that we can listen to his voice? I think of Samuel. There are here maybe a few who are called Samuel. But we should all be Samuels, according to Samuel's example. He listened to the voice of the Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant listen. Are we listening? Are we listening to God's voice? Are we in the oracle, the place where God speaks? We find 16 times the word oracle in connection with the Holy of Holies. And we find 7 times oracles, plural, in connection with the words that are spoken. And I'd like to tie this in with 1 Peter 4. You don't have to turn to it, but you know that scripture, that we should be able to speak oracles of God. How can that be? How can you speak oracles of God? We have to be found in the presence. We have to be in the presence of the Lord. We have to be in the Holy of Holies. We have to see the Lord there, crowned with glory and honor. Then we can speak oracles of God. That is what we should do, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 11. You see, this is a great challenge for us. Are we found in the presence of God? Are we really interested in what is for God, as David was, as Solomon was here? And then they were placed under the wings of the cherubim. We mentioned last time the wings are also connected with protection. Not only the cherubim would be vigilant to watch over everything, but they would protect, because what was going on there was for the glory of God. And so then in verse 8 we read, the cherubim stretched forth their wings over the place of the ark. Of course, the cherubim could not move, but this is the way it is presented. It is to understand, to make us understand that God's involved here. God, through the cherubim, covers this. He cherishes this. He stretched forth his wings, as it were, through the cherubim. I think of Luke 9, where we see how the Lord, cloud overshadowed the Lord when he was there. Here we are in the presence of God, where he overshadows us. Paul had learned that in his weaknesses, the power of the Lord would overshadow him. Link that again with what we had earlier in connection with the clay there. Our tribulations are used then, that the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord may work, that we see him
I would suggest here the ark there in the holy place was nothing else than the ark. It's for our contemplation, that we would contemplate the glory of the Lord. We'll talk about the glory of the Lord in a few moments. And worship. What is for God's delight? I emphasize this again. This is what is for God's heart, for God's delight. And so we find in Psalm 91 also the shadow of the Almighty is found here. He overshadowed this with his presence, with his power, with his glory. And then notice in verse 10, what is, okay, verse 9, the staves. Here we see a definite change taking place. The staves were not supposed to be taken out or partly drawn out of, even partly drawn out of the ring. Here they were partly drawn out because now there was permanent rest. In the wilderness, the staves had to be all the time there in the rings in connection with the transportation. The ark had to be transported as a testimony for God. But now this walk was ended. And now the thought remains, what is for the glory of God? That is what remains. And although it says here, but they are there to this day. Now this is the first temple. When this book was written, the first temple was already destroyed and the ark was and disappeared. God knows where it is. But morally, we have to understand this is a truth that remains even for today. That we think of the work of the Lord Jesus, which has completed. But we can think of the staves. We can think of the staves all the time. And now verse 10. There was nothing in the ark. This is really a very important verse. What was in the ark? The two tables that Moses had put there at Horeb. The two tables that speak of the glory of God, the rights of God, may I say, the will of God. Hebrews 10 makes it very clear. Why did the Lord come into this scene? To do thy will, O God. So we find the tables in connection with the will of God. The will of God is very prominent in this whole book. And I say, that is why we have to learn to move on that line. Here now we are entirely on that line of the will of God, what is for God's heart, not in connection with our needs, although God provides the need, these needs too. But now we are on the line of God's heart. And I can understand that because it says here in verse 10, only the two tables were there. In the wilderness, what else was found in the ark? You remember that? Who knows it? What was found in the ark in the wilderness journey? The pot is daily manna. And Aaron's rod. So there we find exactly provisions for our needs. The rod speaks of the priestly sustenance, the priestly intercession of the high priest for a failing people. And the manna, the provisions for our needs. But as I mentioned earlier, that is not the point here. The point here is the will of God. What is for God? And that is expressed in the two tables. Now you study the will of God in the New Testament. That's another theme I really encourage you to study. And you find how the Lord was here really for the will of God. And that is what remains here in the temple. That is why Ephesians 1 speaks three times of the will of God in connection with his purpose, in connection with the mystery, in connection with his counsel. The will of God is there prominent. And so other places could be mentioned where we find the will of God. Here, the point is Solomon exercised the whole people that they would move on that line. Beloved, we have to bow our heads in shame. We are not found on that line so often. We only think of what I need. I'm not saying that it's not important. But do we also think of what God needs, what God wants? Now verse 11. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were hallowed without observing the courses. I read it this way, that all the priests were there. This was such a special occasion that all were there. And later on, of course, the courses, as we found in 1 Chronicles, were designed for a continuation of this service. But now they were all there. And God wants us as priests to be found in his presence. But also the Levites were there. The Levites we've seen in 1 Chronicles, the helpers of the priests who support the priests. And the singers. And the singers have very great prominence here. Asaph means gatherer. Heman means faithful or right-handed. Jeduthun means, let them give praise. They're all found here, with their sons and their brethren. And now notice, they are here according to God's thoughts. They are clad in byssus. Again, purity. The byssus speaks of purity. We find Joseph in a byssus garment in front of Pharaoh. We find the byssus in connection with the Lord Jesus. find it in connection with Mordecai in Esther. So that is the way God wants us to see in his presence, close in business. But then with these musical instruments, cymbals and lutes and harps. Now, some people have problems with this. They say, well, so we have to have musical instruments also in the meeting, because they had them in those days. But then we have to understand that what was literal in those days has a spiritual meaning for us today. All these outward things, all these things have a spiritual meaning for us. So we could ask ourselves the question, do we have cymbals? Do we have lutes? Do we have harps? The harps we find even in Revelation 4 and 5. That will go on eternally. In the harp, there is a response. The emphasis is on response. But in the trumpet, at the end of verse 12, there the emphasis is on warfare. You find the trumpets in connection with warfare. The priests, that's a strange thought. Did you ever see priests in warfare? But in God's thought, it is the priests who had the trumpets. They were there to lead the soldiers, as we find in Numbers and other places, and Joshua. The trumpets speak of warfare. And here, in the presence of all the enemies, there's this testimony for God, the trumpet sound. We'll find them later on in chapter 23, Lord willing, but that will take some time, I guess. Now in verse 13, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one. There's another point I want to underline. We're talking about universal principles. Here you find the principle of unity, harmony. They were as one. Very practical. Are we as one? How often are we divided? How often the one sets himself up against the other? How often we speak about a beloved brother or sister behind her back or his back? Things that we should not say. Here is unity, because everything is focused on Christ. If we focus on the Lord Jesus, we will be united. We will have one voice. So it will be in heaven, Revelation 5. One voice. But the Lord wants this to be true today, despite all the things that go on in this world. Are we like-minded? Ephesians 4, we find 7 points in our attitude that are necessary in order to be on the line of the unity of the Spirit. Now, what are they doing here? Praising and thanking the Lord. Wonderful. This is a response. And they lifted up their voice. And what are they doing? Every word could be studied. Like if you were study the word, lifted up their voice, you find wonderful connections, but I can't do it now. But the end of the verse, I want to underline. What did they say? They praised Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Now, if there is one theme that you would like to follow with a concordance, take this verse and follow it through the Bible and see the different references. You find it also, we have seen it in First Chronicles when the ark was brought up to Zion. We see it in conflict later on in this book. Even when there is great conflict, they sing the same song. We find it in the book of Ezra when there was restoration. We find it in the Psalms speaking about God's governmental ways with his people. We see it in the book of Jeremiah speaking about the millennium. And of course, this song itself points towards the millennium, points to the final rest in God's ways to come. But you study that. It's a very important the will of God. The will of God and the glory of the Lord go always together. Here you find the same chapter where we find an emphasis on the will of God in connection with the tables. There we find the glory of God dwelt. And the house was filled with a cloud. This is a great challenge for us believers. In John 12, the house was filled with the sweet odor of the perfume that Mary brought to the Lord Jesus to anoint him. In Exodus 40, when the tabernacle was ready, it was filled with the glory of the Lord. Of course, there's a difference. But I mentioned Mary's example because there is the house filled because there is a response. So on the one hand, God wants to fill the house, but then he wants a response that also fills the house. We find in Acts 2 that the house was filled and the Holy Spirit came. And so we find in the future also the house will be filled. Also the temple in the millennium will be filled with the glory of God. How solemn it was that from this house, from the same temple here, the first temple, in Ezekiel we see how the glory departed because of their unfaithfulness and their iniquity, their idolatry. We see more about this in connection with Solomon's prayer the next time, Lord willing. But the glory departed. But here the glory was there. Everything was now fit for the glory of God to come. And what does it say in verse 14? The priests could not stand to do their service because of the cloud. Beloved, think of this. These priests here represent the old order of things. The old order of things cannot be maintained in the presence of the holiness and the cloud, the glory of God. But there is one today who is found in the glory. You know how the Lord Jesus went up to heaven? In the cloud. You remember the cloud covered him and the disciples when they were found on the Mount of Transfiguration? The Lord went up in the cloud. And now by the grace of God, because we have received the Holy Spirit, we know what is going on in the cloud. We see now the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see how God has greeted him in heaven and given him the place at his right hand. We have access, as we have seen. This great emphasis on access. Read Hebrews. God wants us to be right there and enjoy his presence and stand to serve. The Lord Jesus is the great servant at the sanctuary, Hebrews 8. He stands there. He was not outside. He entered the glory and he could set himself on the right hand of God at the throne there. What a contrast. You see, the figurative language of the Old Testament always falls short of the fulfillment in connection with the Lord Jesus. But I think this verse shows also that the old order had to fail, had to fall short. But at the same time, of course, it's a wonderful illustration of what we have today. And what we see in connection with the Lord Jesus. He is in the presence of God. He serves there, the great minister of the sanctuary. And he wants us to be there in the presence of God. And then the verse ends with this thought, for the glory of Jehovah that filled the house of God. I find that so wonderful. Think of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy, it explains that we cannot see God. But God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. And we see now God through him. The Lord has said, who have seen me has seen the Father. And so we are brought now in the presence of God. And the glory fills the house. May the Lord help us to prepare our lives, to prepare the meeting, to prepare ourselves that the glory may fill the house. Of course, we have to realize we are in days of recovery only, if there is no decline, further decline. We're only in days of recovery. And we don't see in Ezra and Nehemiah that the cloud literally came back. But then the cloud came back in connection with the Lord Jesus. And so we may claim this, as I said earlier, in connection with the Lord Jesus, God wants us to be in his presence, in the presence of the glory of God. But again, this is, of course, a very vast theme. You think about it. The will of God, the glory of God. Now, if there are questions, perhaps we can have a few moments for your questions. And then next time, Lord willing, we might speak about Solomon's prayer. And you understand, I cannot explain every detail just in one evening. It's already a lot to cover. But I would be glad if there are questions that we can try to help you a bit.
Are still fast.
Yeah.
For the millennial glory, especially the flowers, lotus plants, and some of these ornaments,
yes, certainly. But I would like you to consider this point that this is the line, the prophetic line that leads to the millennium, and of course it will be fulfilled then. But today, by application, spiritually, God wants to realize this in us. So therefore, we have liberty, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and other scriptures, to apply these things to us today. That these thoughts that will be displayed then in the millennium may be seen morally in you and me today. Do you follow me?
Yeah, the same thought in the millennium. It is said, praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Yeah.
On one hand, but the song of the redeemed.
Certainly.
Each and every one of us to the song of redemption.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's very good.
About that, the glory of the Lord told on how it would be wine. And in order that the glory had really become now that things was in disorder, and he could not dwell among the people.
That is why I bring these thoughts out also as a challenge for us. That the glory of God is there where the will of God is maintained. If the will of God is not maintained, glory of God cannot be there. That's what I try to underline. So that's exactly as you say. Yeah. Very solemn when you see that the glory of God had to leave them because of their disobedience. And so we have to ask ourselves, Are we moving on the line of disobedience, or are we moving on the line of obedience? Yeah. Other questions?
The evidence of the word sea,
mm-hmm.
where before we read of a sea of glass like crystal,
mm-hmm.
which is before the throne,
mm-hmm.
and there perhaps more sea.
Mm-hmm.
There was no need to teach there.
Well, perhaps I may say one thing about it. This is entirely new, what I hear now. Revelation 21, no sea, I always have linked it with the seas, like speaking of the multitude of nations. In that sense, there will be no sea. But the idea, what we find in Revelation 4 and 5, the sea of crystal, of course, will always continue, because that speaks of fixed purity. It is a purity which will remain all the time. So in that sense, the crystal sea or the glazen sea will always be there. But no sea in Revelation 21, I always link that with the multitudes, as we find in the scriptures. The seas are connected with the multitudes. And that will not be the case anymore. God will be with man in Revelation 21. The eternal state, God with man. And so in that sense, there are no multitudes and nations anymore on the new earth. That's the way I look at Revelation 21.
Very interesting.
Yeah, so we can think about it. Yeah.
Is it okay for washing?
Yeah. They think, yeah, it's true. One more question? Everything clear?